Good afternoon, everybody. Want to compliment the decorations here. They're really nice. But I don't have a fork at my table. I'm worried. I'm concerned. So if you're missing a fork and you say I have one, that's where it went. All right. Okay. What was I going to say? Oh, I know. When I saw that announcement about the talent contest in the chili, I immediately looked to see where we were that day, and we're in Fulton. It's not good. No, it'll be fine. We'll be glad. We're fine. We enjoy going to Fulton. Okay. Well, I can sort of smell the food already, so I guess it would be very unwise for me to go overtime. So I'll make sure I don't do that. But I thought today a good topic to take a look at would, since the time of the year and so forth, would be being thankful. So I'm going to talk on being thankful today. I was thinking about a time when I was putting this sermon together. It was January 1997. Now, I can't count back that far, but was that 25, 26, something like years ago? And I'd worked for a company for a number of years, quite a few years. And I'd worked for the company in Louisiana, and then I worked for the company in California for several years. And then I'd been for the same company in Middle Tennessee for a number of years. And it was a good company. And, it's like anything else. We get frustrating at times. But they started having these layoffs. And I think there were five sales reps in healthcare distribution in Middle Tennessee where I was. And they had a layoff, and one lost their job, so we were down to four. Then we had another layoff, and we're down to three. Then we had another layoff, we're down to two. So it's two of us covering the, it gets worse. There was two of us covering the whole area, and then they had another layoff. I bet you can't guess who got it that time. It was me. And my boss, who's a real good guy, he was ex from Birmingham. He brought me in and he told me about the fact that my job was being eliminated, but that I remember so clearly him telling me that they had other positions. I could have gone to Atlanta to do something, and I could have had a couple other positions. But he said clearly, he said, "Stan, don't take it. Take your severance package and leave, because you'll be happy you did a year later." Now, I'm just thinking, is he just wanted to get rid of me and give me a pep talk or what? I went home, and I kind of knew what was going to happen because it had been happening to others. But I went home, and, it was rather disappointing, to say the least. But I remember so clearly the very next day, because I wrote this down, the very next day I got contacted by 19 other employees that I'd worked with, all, saying very nice things. None of them said, "I'm glad you're gone," but they said nice things. And then then the other rep who was in Nashville with me, he was single. He'd never been married. And he wanted to go to lunch with me. And he told me, he said, "Stan, if you want," he said, "I'll just leave and you can keep the job." And I'm thinking, and have all, and I think I'll just move on. And then I had one of my accounts that I'll always remember, Vanderbilt University Medical Center, which is actually my biggest account. They actually made a big stink to the company, and they said how they needed me to be there for another 3 months and so forth. And so my company told me if I would stay another 3 months, they would give me a certain amount of extra money. And it was a good bit of money. It was around $15,000-$16,000, which sounded great. So then when they agreed to do that, Vanderbilt called me in to the administration, and they said, "You don't have to step foot in here again. We just wanted to get you some more money." And I thought, man, this is getting better all the time. Now, I don't want to say that was great losing my job, because it was I'd never lost a job before, and it was pretty disheartening at first. And I've struggled around. I went to work for an investment company, and I didn't do too well at that. Few months later, another person I used to work with in that company that had left to go to another company contacted me and asked me if I'd go to work with them. And I went to work with them, and basically I kept that job until I went to work full-time for the church. So what seemed to be very discouraging turned out to be a blessing. Now, the point is, what I'm saying here is, sometimes we don't see, we never see the whole picture. Until Christ returns, and let's face it, some of you and some of us, we've gone through some tough times. And I doubt if there's anyone that is over a month old that's not gone through some tough times. Some of the times you wonder why this happened and what the point is. But yet, in the end, a lot of times this life will see things that happen for a reason that was a blessing, that doesn't seem like a blessing at the time. But I could read scripture after scripture today about how, in the end, we turn to Revelation 20 and 21 when we see the new heaven and new earth, what it will be like when Jesus Christ returns. So I'm asking the question, I'll ask it to me and ask it to you, how thankful are we for just having life? How thankful are we? Because we're going through what, quite frankly, is probably one of the best times of the year as far as Thanksgiving and all that represents, and how there's nothing pagan about Thanksgiving. It's just a wonderful holiday that we all look forward to. But there's a psalm I thought I'd read. Excuse me. Psalm 100. Very short psalm. It's only five verses. But I'll read that here. And it's listed, Psalm 100, a prayer of thanksgiving. So it's even about Thanksgiving. It doesn't say who wrote it. We don't know. It's probably not a Psalm of David, because most of the Psalms of David will say Psalm of David. But it says, as we read this, you'll remember one of the hymns we sing. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Come serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He knows what's going on. When he sees things happen, he knows. He knows when you're hurting. He knows when things are not going as well as you would like. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. This theory of evolution is nothing but a big, I started to say joke. It's not even a joke. It's ridiculous, is it not? We're his people. Christians are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful. We'll be thankful to God. And bless his name when we pray each morning. Do we thank God? Do we appreciate God? Do we hallow God's name? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Is there water? No, I can make it. Maybe. Who's going to? Oh, look, somebody's going to help me out there. Or maybe you're going to the restroom. I don't know. But anyway, I've got something in my throat here. Okay. Now, our country, we're so blessed to live in the United States in so many ways. But our country has a lot to be ashamed of sometimes, and the way we do things. Oh, it's going to have eyes, too. I can hear that. It's getting better all the time. Here's a term, and I wrote this term down. I'm not sure where I heard this, but talking about complaining, there's a new term. It's called recreational complaining. Recreational complaining. You want to get on camera where they all say that you did this? Thank you very much. I wanted to say something else mean, but I won't. Thank you, seriously. Recreational complaining. You know what that is? It says complaining just for the sake of complaining. How much of this do you hear around? Knowing that nothing is going to change when you complain, but it just makes you feel good to complain to another person. But, when we complain to another person, don't we know they have issues too? They have trials too? I remember working at a grocery store once, and there was one of the most, he was so grouchy. And in healthcare, I had this one customer, and he was legendary for how mean he could be. In fact, he actually wound up going to prison later. Not serious. I'm not making this up. Well, I mean, I'd be lying if I made it up, wouldn't I? But that'd be the ninth commandment. But he had tattooed, he had, a thumb and four fingers. He had on one hand, L-O-V-E. Now, the other hand, he had H-A-T-E. And when we would go into his account to meet with him, I would tell my friend sometime, man, I hope he has a love hand out today. Because when he had that hate hand out, it was pretty tough. It could be pretty tough. And he actually turned out to be a nice customer overall to me, but he was a challenge. Now, life is hard for all of us at times. I was trying to think of someone to turn to in the Bible, and I thought a good one would be 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, because here's a person, I won't read the whole story because you'll know the story. Here's a person that had so much. He had so much to be thankful for, and yet he was just pretty pathetic, I guess you could say. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. I'm not going to read the whole story, but he says, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And this man was very rich. So he had all this stuff. He was very rich. He had, think about it, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And his name was Nabal. You've heard of Nabal and what happened to him. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh. He was evil in his doings, and he was from the house of Caleb. Now, we know the story how David's men was in the wilderness. He sent his men to Nabal and asked if they would give a few things for the men, and Nabal just sent him back and said, who am I? Now, who am I not giving him anything? Well, we know what the story. David got very angry. He was going to go take his troops there, but thanks to Abigail, Nabal didn't die. David didn't come and attack him like he had planned to. Now, the end of the story, Nabal died. And it was just a sad story. Now, when I consider a person that had every reason, now he had no reason really to be negative, but when I think of a person, not in the Bible, but has almost every reason to be negative, one that I can think of was Helen Keller. Now, probably everyone in here has heard a little bit about Helen Keller, the lady that was blind and couldn't see. I mean, blind and couldn't hear, deaf and blind both. But I thought I'd read a little bit. I'm going to read here. I'm going to read a little bit, and I won't take a lot of time, about Helen Keller. I just pulled this off the internet. You could learn more about her. But Helen Keller was born June 27th, 1880, in, of all places, Tuscumbia, Alabama, not that far from here. Now, when we were going to move, we were going to move to either Kentucky, Tennessee, or Alabama. And Penny was looking at all these houses. And one of the ones she found, it was an older house, but it was built by, was it Colonel Keller? Is that her, Helen Keller's dad? Oh, so it was an old house because it was probably less expensive, so we could probably have afforded it. But I was trying to be humorous, but that didn't work. But anyway, we were going to look at that house, but it got sold before we ever got to look at it. But I thought, what are the odds? Tuscumbia, Alabama. Well, she was the daughter of Captain Keller. That's the one, yes. And I'm just read just a little bit. I'm not going to read most of this because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But Helen was born just a normal child. Nothing spectacularly wrong with her at all. But when she was 19 months old, not just a little child, you know, before she really, you don't remember anything when you were 19 months old or two or three, you know, you start when you get a little older. But it said Helen's life was about to drastically change. In February of 1882, when Helen was 19 months old, she fell ill. And to this day, it's got the nature of her ailment remains a mystery. It may have been meningitis. It may have been scarlet fever. We really don't know. But they called it brain fever then. It's like I think when I was a kid, whenever somebody older would die, most of the time, I'd say, how do they die? They say hardening of the arteries. That sort of covered everything. But I'll often hear that. I guess it's weird. But whatever that illness was, for many days, she was expected to die. Eventually, the fever subsided, and the family rejoiced, and they were so thrilled that their daughter was well again. But Helen's mother soon noticed how when she would ring the dinner bell at night, Helen would not respond, and when she would pass her hand across her face, Helen would not respond. And then it became apparent that Helen Keller was both blind and deaf. Blind and deaf. And I've often thought, you know, which would be worse, to lose your eyesight or to lose your hearing? Of course, they'd both be bad, but think if you lost them both. If you lost them both, man, how hard would that be? Now, the following few years, it said, proved very hard for Helen and her family. Helen became a very difficult child. She would smash dishes and lamps and terrorize the whole household with screaming and temper tantrums. Relatives regarded her as a monster. And I'm just reading right out of this internet thing. Relatives regarded her as a monster and thought she should be put in an institution. Now, by the time she was 6 years old, so what was that, you know, a few years later, the family had read a book by Charles Dickens, who was a famous author. And he wrote in this book about a local expert that had worked a lot with deaf and blind children. Especially deaf children, not blind children, and this expert that they sent them to, his name was Alexander Graham Bell. Now, if that name sounds familiar, he was the inventor of the telephone, Alexander Graham Bell. So they sent him there, and he gave them some advice. And what they did, they found a lady by the name of Ann Sullivan. Now, Ann, they sent her to work with Helen. And Ann, down here it says, she had lost the majority of her sight when she was 5 years old. So Ann was not deaf, but she could not, most of her sight was gone. But by the age of 10, her mother had died, and her father had deserted her. So here's Ann. So she and her brother Jimmy were sent to the poorhouse in February 1876. Ann's brother died in this poorhouse. It was October 1880, so just 4 years later, when Ann Sullivan finally left and went to work at this Perkins Institution, which is the one where Alexander Graham Bell was. And one summer during her time at the Institute, Ann had two operations on her eyes, which led her to regaining enough of her sight so she could read print for small periods of time. So here's Ann Sullivan, almost blind. Here's Helen, a little girl, was deaf and blind. So in March of 1887, Ann was sent to work with the Keller's family, Helen. It said Ann arrived at the house in Tuscumbia, Alabama, for the first time that she met Helen. And Ann immediately started trying to teach Helen's fingerspelling, but nothing was working. Nothing was working at all. And she was struggling, also trying to control Helen's temper tantrums and her behavior. They moved them over into a small cottage off the property. And on it went. Over the coming weeks, I've got down here read that Helen's behavior did improve a little bit, but she was still quite an issue. She would like take dishes and she was eating. She'd just reach into her hands and get food out of people's plates. But again, remember, she was deaf and blind. But one day something happened. It was April 5th, 1887. Ann pumped water. They're outside and there was a water pump. And Ann pumped water over Helen's hand. And Ann spelled water, W-A-T-H-E-R, on the girl's free hand. Something about this explained, who knows what, the meaning of words with Helen. And suddenly she began to see some things. And I've got down here, Helen's progress was astonishing. It was astonishing, and I won't read really anymore, except to say, here is this deaf and blind girl, and here is this lady by the name of Ann Sullivan, who, you know, she was in the poorhouse. They call it the poorhouse, you know, I guess it's just like a foster home, but not even that. She was just like institutionalized, but she got to see better. And here she was working with a girl that, who knew? How would they know that Helen Keller could become a very, very powerful influence in the world? Over time, Helen Keller actually went to a school, Cambridge School for Girls. And then in 1900, she entered college, Radcliffe College. She was the first deaf-blind person to ever be enrolled in an institute of higher learning. And Helen moved on. Now, Anne eventually died. Well, we all do, don't we? But Helen moved on and became very, very famous. Now, there are some things with her that were far from, you know, she wrote a book. What was the title of the book? It was Out of the Dark. She wrote a book in the early 1900s, and she talked about her experiences. Again, this is the deaf and blind person doing that. Of course, she obviously had help with the book, but she had some political issues that maybe we would not agree with. But what in the world? Think of how much she had to complain about. And yet somehow, look what she made out of her life. A deaf and a blind girl made it all the way to college and then became a very influential person. She traveled around the world even in many ways because she was an example that was just awe-inspiring for people. You know, after reading this, I have to ask myself, do I really have anything to complain about? Well, not that much when you get right down to it. Not that much. Let's turn to Luke 22. On Passover night, the night that Christ was arrested, and then, of course, crucified the next morning, Luke 22. I remember once a company I worked with for many, many years, when I went to work for the company, they gave me a personality test before they hired me, and you know, had all these questions. They're multiple choice. And, you know, I was going to be in a sales job, so obviously you kind of know what they're looking for. But I'll never forget a couple of those questions. And they were all kind of personal. Some of them pretty easy. But I remember one of them says, if you had to die, would you rather, it was multiple choice, four choices, drown, suffocate, fire, or crash out of an airplane? And I thought, well, where's the none of the above? But it's like, I don't know what they want. Yeah, one question, and I remember this real clearly. One was, what would you rather do with your time? Not, would you rather stay home and read a book? Stay home and watch TV? Work by yourself? Or go to a party with friends? Well, I knew what they wanted. And it was go to party with friends. I don't know what I put, but somehow I got the job. But I thought, this is crazy stuff. But has nothing to do with the sermon. But Luke 20, I just thought of that. Luke 22. Here is, you all know this story. Here are the apostles. The night before Christ was arrested and then crucified. Verse 24 through 30. There was rivalry among them, among the apostles, at this meal, the Passover night. There was rivalry among them of which of them should be considered the greatest. They were arguing about who was the greatest, when of course Jesus was the great one. They were just a bunch of men that had all types of strengths and weaknesses like we all do. And here they're arguing about which one's the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise the authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, Jesus Christ said, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. It's not who has the biggest title. But in this world, it seems to be the one who has the biggest title, isn't it? But that's not what God sees or wants. For who is greater, said Jesus Christ, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? They're the important one, isn't it? Yet I, Jesus, I'm among you as one who serves. Goes in right in along with the sermon that Ron Davenport just gave. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Jesus Christ didn't have smooth sailing those 3.5 years when he was preaching and teaching the truth. He didn't have smooth sailing. They were after him all the time. They were threatening him constantly. They tried to kill him more than once. Did they not? And these apostles were there. They saw what happened. And they were about to see even more, were they not? But you are those who have continued with my trials. He says, I want to bestow upon you a kingdom. He says, men, I want you to be in the kingdom of God. I don't want you arguing about who's the best, who's the most important, because none of you are important, men, but yet none of us are important, but in God's eyes, we're all important, are we not? And all these men were important, all these women in the Bible, and all these people that don't even understand, who someday will understand and be in the kingdom, they're all important to God. I want to bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Christ was saying, come on, guys. Does it really make any difference who's got the biggest title? No. So no matter what area of life we find ourselves in, there's always going to be competition among people. Sometimes we question things. Sometimes we can get a little discouraged at the way things are going and a little down about the way things are going. But God knows what we need. God knows what's important. And God knows He's watching. We may think things are like, why is this happening? But yet, God knows why. It's all for the glory of God if we can keep pressing forward. Just like when I lost that job, I thought, oh, this is bad, and it turned out for good. Now, sometimes in life, we're just not going to really know the end of the story or why certain is going, whatever's going on until we're resurrected. The chiropractor, which the Bostons know, he's a real good guy, isn't he? And I go there about once every 3 weeks, and he talks to me about stuff, and he knows I was a pastor, and don't tell him I said this, but he was, you know, working on my neck and stuff, and he said, you know, Stan, he said, when we die, he said, I think it's just going to be like we wake up And we're, it's all, we don't even had to go through all the bad stuff. Well, he actually was right. Now, I don't know, I thought, I wanted to say, well, you think you're going to heaven. He may be listening. No, somehow I think not. Somehow I think not. But he's a good guy, isn't he? He's really good. He said, yeah. I said, yeah, I think it's kind of being like we just go to sleep. It says the Bible, you go to sleep. He said, yeah, I think we're just going to wake up and all these problems are going to be over. There's people out there that may understand a little bit more than we realize, but they just haven't put it all together yet. And yet, at some point, God will open the minds at the proper time. Let's turn to, won't take a whole lot more time. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6. Here's Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are able to be content with what we have, we're heading in the right direction. When we're thankful for what we have, just the fact that we grew up in the country we grew up in and all the blessings we have of even being in a good part of the country, it's a blessing. For we brought nothing into this world. There's not a one of us brought anything in, and it is certain we can't carry anything out. All the things that we may have accumulated over time, it'll be there left for someone else. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into, now, sure, I wish we had, I would love to have more money. I would love to be independently wealthy, just travel around the world, but that's not what I need, I'm sure, or God sure has decided that's not what you need. And I'm sure it's not what I need. But yet, it sounds nice, and it would be nice if you could control it properly, but yet, I got plenty of clothes, I got plenty of food, I got a good wife, I've got two good kids and grandkids. I got a lot to be thankful for. And having food and clothing, of these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. If all it is about what we can get, there's temptation, there's snares, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men and women in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not wrong to have money. It would be great to have more things. Of course it would, but that's not the end of the story. It's the kingdom of God. That's what we long for. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can be a big problem if not handled properly. For which have some strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a lady in one of my congregations in the past that she never married, and I may have mentioned her before, but she never married, and I would go visit her. She was an older lady, probably about my age, actually, I guess now, but she didn't seem so old. Maybe she wasn't so old after all. She's young like me, but she was an older lady, and I'd go talk to her sometime. And I would always be encouraged when I would leave. And she lived in this little trailer. And she had a little porch that was about, I'm not exaggerating, not much larger than the size of this podium. And she told me once that when she would get out at night sometimes, she would walk out on her porch and look up at the moon and thank God for that moon. And thank God for all the many things he had given her. And I remember thinking, well, you don't have much. But yet, godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, it's not wrong to have money. Of course, it would be nice if we had more things. But yet, maybe we need to focus on what is really important. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, now point number two. Just kidding. Oh, you're really worried now. Now, here's the point. I don't think I need to belabor this. I think I've gone for about 35 minutes. Just like when I lost my job, it turned out a blessing. But yet it sure didn't seem like a blessing at times. And when you have the trials we go through in life, sometimes they may seem overwhelming, and they may be physically almost overwhelming. But God knows what you're going through. The end of the story is yet to be written. And the end of the story for you and I is our desire to be in the kingdom of God. Thank you.